David was one of God's servants, going to be a king of king in the future under Jesus Christ, and a rule over Israel. And God worked with him quite diligently and shared with him many insights into one of his descendants that we know as Jesus Christ, who had come and gives us much information about him. And one of the insights that David was given, and God gave it to him in the form of a question, and it's found in Psalm 8, verse 4. And there it reads, "What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? How can you, the high, the God, who is almighty and powerful and all-knowing and limitless, have anything to do with man, who is so limited and so has great potential but seems not to live up to that potential?" Bottom line question is, why should God be interested in man? Interestingly, God has given us his word, and God answers in the scriptures that question, that why should God have anything to do with man? Why should he be mindful of him? He answers a lot of questions about human beings and gives us some insight into what men and women are like and how God made them. In light of that, my goal and purpose for this sermon is to seek to better understand some basic things about men and women. What are some basic things that we should understand about them? Because it helps us to understand the overall picture of what God is seeking to work out with men and women. So Genesis 1, as you begin at that beginning point, you go there and you find that it tells us that God brought everything into being. He brought the universe into being. And interestingly, as you move to verse 2, it says that there was a great problem found in the universe at some point, because it was in a condition of confusion and upheaval. And that seems to give us an indication that Satan had rebelled against God, and helps us to understand that something had transpired between a perfect creation in verse 1 and all of the upheaval and chaos that existed in verse 2. But then in verse 3, the scriptures pick right up and God goes on with a recreation, setting things in order and bringing about the creation of a physical world with fauna, all of the plants that exist on the earth, the shrubs, the trees, the ground covers, the flowers, all of the wonderful things that God has made in that area of the creation, and the fauna, all of the living things, from the insects and the land animals and all of those things. He brought them all into being. And these life forms were the flora and the fauna, they were created without reasoning. They did not have the ability to reason. They did not have the ability to think. They didn't have the ability to make decisions. They had very little free moral agency. And then God brought into creation the pinnacle of his creation, man. And man was the only creature of all of God's creation given higher powers and abilities as far as the physical creation is concerned. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1, where it recounts for us man's creation. Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. So God has created everything that is going to be on the earth that is physical at this point, the fish, the animals, and there's only one thing that remains as far as God working out his plan. And this part of the creation is the pinnacle, the most important part of it. Everything else is just so an add-on. It's not the central focus. It's just there to help it, to make it a more wonderful world. But God begins in verse 26, "Let us make man in our image." So "our" means there's more than one God being, Elohim, made up of God the Father and the one we know as Jesus Christ. "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." So they were to be created with God's likeness, in God's image. And that means that as you see a human being, you are seeing a person who is created in God's image, God's likeness. So the Bible tells us God has his eyes and a nose and a mouth and hands and feet and all of those kinds of things. And as you see, God, even as he manifests himself in the Spirit, he has those things as those features as well. It says, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created mankind, and he says, I'm going to give you dominion. I'm going to give you dominion over it all. Over it all. You're going to be given rulership over it. Now, you're to use it wisely, but you are the pinnacle of creation, and you are to have dominion over it, to rightly use it and to interact with it in a right way that doesn't damage it or destroy it or any of that kind of thing. So man was created in God's image. He was given dominion. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image, and in the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. Men and women, both are created in the image of God. And spiritually speaking, men and women have the same spiritual potential. Verse 28, then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. I want there to be lots of human beings. Because as there are lots of human beings, it enhances the potential of each one of those individuals being born into the family of God. So be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth. You see, God said, go ahead and fill the earth. Have children. Marry. Have children and build families and all of that, because the earth has plenty of space. And the way God made it, there was plenty of space for mankind. And as the millennial kingdom comes, we sometimes wonder, how can everybody fit? They'll all fit, trust me. You know, God's got it all worked out. And as the system is set up in the right way, which God has the power to do, then there will be plenty of room for everyone. So God says here that in verse 20, he talks about that he's given dominion, and he is to subdue all these things and to rightly rule over them. And part of man's being created in God's image, you know, though he looks like God, he's also in God's image in his ability to think, to reason, to plan, to design, to come to conclusions based upon acquired knowledge. So you can acquire knowledge and say, okay, we've discovered these things, and only man has the ability to take that knowledge and say, well, you know, if these things all add up to this, then we should be able to go not only to this point, but also we should be able to do these various other things. And no other part of the creation is able to do that. No other part of the physical creation can do that. Man alone in creation was brought into being with the ability to consider ethics and morals. So ethics and morals are important to human beings. No other part of the creation really cares. Animals don't understand the concept of good and evil, and they don't repent. Now, yesterday, I opened the door, and my dog came out with me. My dog doesn't run off, but my dog comes out. So my dog came out, and he noticed the pest control guy across the street, who is not part of the usual Diamond River Drive universe. So he saw that guy, and he knows I've told him 1,000 times, don't do this. But you know what? He's not listening, and he doesn't care. Dogs operate by impulse, and pretty soon he's across the street barking at the pest control guy. The pest control guy's only question was, does he bite? I said, no, he doesn't. But he was still standing there watching my dog and facing him at every turn. So anyway, I scolded Steve, and Steve kind of laid down. You know how dogs do, and they're all as much as dogs can be repentant, he was hoping I didn't hit him. So anyway, which I was not going to do, but he's all hunkered down there in Mr. Humility at that point. But he wasn't humble. He didn't care when he ran across the street. And that's how animals are. They operate by impulse, and they're not repentant. Hey, I'm sorry I bit you. I'm sorry I peed on your carpet. They don't, you know, just don't hit me. Don't make me stay outside. Don't punish me. And if you don't get them right away, then it means nothing anyway, because they operate in the moment. So they don't have the capacity that we do. And the question is, why didn't God make all of his creation with the ability to think and to reason? Why didn't he do that? What's the difference? Why are animals and the rest of the creation so different than the pinnacle of God's creation, mankind? So with that thought in mind, we can take a look at the difference between the animal brain and the human brain. And there is a great gulf between them. And it's a gulf that science really can't figure out. Now, people have said that animals don't have personality, and there are certain animals that don't. But if you've been around mammals tend to have a certain degree of personality. And, cats and dogs and mammals tend to have a certain degree of personality in the way they act. They don't all act the same. But as you look at animals, the main thing that drives them is instinct. The human mind, with the ability to reason and create, is unbound by instinct. We don't just operate by instinct. So some animals have brains that are actually as large or larger than mankind's. So you would think, using your reasoning power, well, their brains are bigger than ours. You know, that's the case with dolphins and elephants and a few other animals. Their brains are bigger than ours. But, you know, as you look at the size and you see there are many similarities, they still don't have the ability to think and reason. You know, you usually don't see the elephants all congregating out someplace saying, you know, hey, fellas, what are we going to do? You know, it's really hot. Maybe we should build some shelters, some garages or something that we can pull up under when it's bad weather. They've not done that. They've not figured that out. And they never will. You know, regardless of the far side with all of the plots with the cows and the dogs and different animals out there, they don't really do that, you know. So as you look at, there's a difference between the animal brain and the human brain, and the size of the brain really doesn't explain the difference. Doesn't explain it. So why the vast difference? When God molded Adam out of the dust of the ground, we saw that he was made in the likeness, the outward form and shape of God himself. And no other creature was made a clay replica of God, and that's what we are. We are clay replicas of God. Because what were we made of? We were made of the dust of the ground. So we are clay replicas of God. And in a sense, because we're clay replicas, usually when you make a clay replica, many times it's a prototype. So you've made it, and it's ultimately to be engineered into something ultimate and something that's lasting and permanent instead of something that's clay. So the fact that we are clay replicas tells us something about our ultimate potential, that there is something more to come. Each animal was created with a brain suited for its particular kind, but animals do not have the potential of mind and character of God that God gave to man alone. Animals were never given the power to think and reason, choose, and make decisions like man. And the special attribute of mind and character is man's alone, and animals just don't have it. Animals possess instinct. And if you watch animals and you've ever seen all the Disney movies and things like that, you see the various instinctive things that animals do. For instance, dogs, as they get ready to go to bed at the end of the day, they walk in a circle. My dog does it every night. Every same bed, walks around, scratches on it, and all of that, does it every night. And if you look at other dogs, they do the same thing. And no dogs are sitting there, well, you know what? I'm going to go, you know, I'm going to have a different bed. Or they've not come up and said, hey, would you go buy me a different bed because I'm kind of tired of this one? Can you get me a Tempur-Pedic or maybe a Sleep Number because I would like a better bed? They don't do that. Beavers build dams. You know, all beavers build similar dams. You get robins, they build nests. And as all robins build a similar nest. You know, there is no robin convention saying we've got to come up with a better idea. You know, we got to build this different. There's not a major amount of variety that's coming on, and you can have robins in different parts of the country and they all build a similar nest. You have geese, they all migrate. Butterflies migrate from someplace up in Canada around St. Catharines, and they migrate all the way down to Mexico. Why? You know, you have the salmon run. They all go up, they all start in a place, and they all go out to the sea, and there comes a time when they all come back up. And they give their lives going up those rivers to the place where they were originally spawned. Why? And why do they have to come back to that same old spot? Why not go someplace else? But that's what they do. Now, these aptitudes are inherited. They're not the result of logical, cognitive thinking processes. They were built into those creatures at the creation. Now, man's mind is not driven by instinct. Man is able to devise various ways to do a project, to achieve a goal. And man can acquire knowledge and reason from it. And he can draw conclusions, make decisions, and will to act according to plans that he's thought out. For instance, building a house. We can come up with the plans for building a house. Up in Ohio, you put in footers and all of that kind of thing. You don't build it on a slab in that part of the country. And in this part of the country, we build it on a slab and it gets too dry and there's not enough moisture and so our foundations crack and so we get to meet the pillar guys that come in and level up our houses and all of those kinds of things. And somebody told me in Ohio that if you'd put down footers and all of that kind of thing, you wouldn't have those problems. And that may or may not be true. I'm not skilled enough in the engineering area. But we can build a house on a slab, or we can build it with a foundation and footings and all of that. But we can also build it with wood. We can build it with stone or brick and block. We can, even if it's cold enough around, we can build it out of ice, as some people in various parts of the world do. We're all aware that various groups of people living in various parts of the world like different foods and prepare them in different ways. That's how it is. They are able to have that type of creativity. Man can live different lifestyles from one another, and if he doesn't live a lifestyle isn't liked, people can change it. Man is not subject to instinct. He's not governed by some preset series of ideas. Man can choose. He is a free moral agent. Animals aren't. They're driven by instinct. They're driven by instinct. He can devise codes of conduct and exercise self-discipline. Man can originate ideas and evaluate knowledge because he has a mind that is patterned after God's mind. And man can come up with some wonderful plans and bring those plans to fruition. Man alone can wonder, why was I born? Why was I born? Why am I here? You know, if you look at animals, you know, you see those cows out there in the field today, and they're chewing their cud, maybe laying in the bushes and in the shade or whatever they're doing. There's not a whole lot of thinking about that's going on, you know. Boy, I've been chewing my cud for 4 hours. I really like doing this. You know, there's no thinking. All they know, and they know, you know, like if they're cows and you milk them, they know, hey, fellas or ladies, we've got to be in at the barn at this time. They know that. And they also know that if they see the truck coming and it's got this big round object on the back of that truck or on the front of that truck, that they know that's called a bale of hay and it's feeding time. They know that. And they may not be able to tell time, but somehow or other they know when it's chow time. And they're very good at knowing that, but they don't think about, why was I born? What is life? Was I created or did I evolve? What is death? What will I be doing after I die? After I go to the meatpacking plant, what will I be doing? You know, they don't think about, is there a purpose to life? That's not something that they're thinking about. But man not only knows how to do certain things, but he also knows that he knows. So you can know how to do something, but you also have the ability to say, you know, I know that. I know how to do that. And man is self-conscious, aware of his own existence as a unique being. And these attributes of mind and character make man God's unique physical creation. Man is unique and is unique. And what is it that makes man unique? Man was created to have a special relationship with God that animals are unable to have. You know, man, animals don't question whether they were created or not. It never enters into their cranium. They figure, I'm here, and my job is to eat, my job is to sleep, my job is to procreate. A limited number of options that animals have. And God's purpose in making mortal man after his own likeness demanded mind power in man patterned after God's mind. Man had to be able to think and to exercise his thinking and reasoning abilities, and because he has free moral agency, he can make his own decisions. Choose which way he will go. And it all boils down to a non-physical component, the human brain, that does not exist in animal brains. There's something in our brains that animals don't have. A non-physical component. And it makes us very different from animals. It makes us unique. Now, man does not have, this non-physical element is not what some people believe to be the more immortal soul. Man doesn't have an immortal soul. As you look at the scriptures, the scriptures tell us that man is a mortal soul, a mortal being. That means he's physical, he's limited, and life begins, and that life will also come to an end. But let's just consider for a moment what the Bible tells us about the fact that man is physical and limited and is mortal. Let's go to Genesis chapter 2 and look at verse 7. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. So this, it's talked about man's creation in chapter 1, but this gives us in chapter 2 a little further insight into man's creation, the creation of the first man and the first woman. Verse 7 says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." So man was created, he was formed and shaped out of the dust of the ground and shaped as we are, as a physical human being created in God's image. And when did life begin? Life began when God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. That's when the life of the first man began. And later on, as he put Adam to sleep and took the bone, then he made the woman. They were both created beings. And we are all flesh and blood. We became living beings. It says in the King James Version, a living soul. And many people have inferred at that point that this is when the immortal soul was put into mankind, and that's not what took place here. God breathed into man, and life began. Life began. And when you can no longer breathe, you're going to die. You are dead. If you can't breathe and take oxygen into your system, eventually you're deprived of oxygen and you're going to die. Now, it talks about the breath of life here. And people say, well, this is when the immortal soul was placed into man. And let's go to, and if that's true, you have to answer this question in Genesis chapter 7. Genesis chapter 7, verses 21 and 22. If it's true that that's when an immortal soul was placed in man, how do we answer this? Chapter 7, verse 21. "And all flesh died that moved on the earth," and this is speaking of the flood, "birds and cattle and beasts and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life. All that was on dry land died." So they all died because they stopped breathing. And if the breath of life was the placing of the immortal soul into a person, then the immortal soul is in all animals and bugs and everything else, which isn't the case at all. As we go back to the book of Ecclesiastes, it makes a couple of comments on man and life. Let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. And one of the things that's unique about human beings is his ability to gain wisdom, and they have the ability to think and to figure things out and determine better ways of living, which is and application, which is what being wise is all about. And it's interesting what it says here. It says here, let's say that you're really smart. You're really smart. You're wise and able to see things and understand things and apply things to life. You're really smart. And then you have the person that's foolish, the fool. He doesn't know anything. Always making mistakes, making the wrong choices. And Solomon could see that this is the way life was. There were wise and there were foolish. And was one better than the other? It's interesting what he says here, beginning in verse 13. He says, "Then I saw that wisdom excels folly, as light excels darkness." Yep, it's better to be wise than to be a fool. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. Yet I myself perceive that the same event happens to them all. So if I'm wise and the other fellow's foolish, when it all comes to an end, does it matter whether I'm wise and he's foolish? Don't we all come to the same end? He goes on to say, "So I said in my heart, as it happens to the fool, it also happens to me. And why was I then more wise? For there is no more remembrance of the wise than of the fool forever." You know, you can be wise and maybe even be renowned for being wise, but when your life comes to an end, it ends just like that of the fool. And how many wise men are remembered? How many fools are remembered? "Since all that now is will be forgotten in the days to come, and how does a wise man die? As the fool." They both die. Their life comes to an end. Let's go to chapter 3 and look at verses 18 through 21. Chapter 3, verse 18. "I said in my heart concerning the condition of the sons of men, God test them that they may see that they themselves are like animals. For what happens to the sons of men also happens to animals. Just as animals die, so do men. One thing befalls them, as one dies, so dies the other. Surely they all have one breath. Man has no advantage over animals, for all is vanity. All go to one place, all are from the dust, and all will return to the dust." So they all die. Animals die, human beings die. Man does not have immortality, as it says in Ecclesiastes 9. It says that, do things with all of your might and strength, and because when you go to the grave, there is no more thinking, there is no more thought. You're dead. Now, Ezekiel chapter 18 tells us something additional about man. Ezekiel 18. It tells us there that the soul that sins shall die. The soul that sins shall die. So if you're an immortal soul, then how is it that you die? And it just means that as a physical being, you have a limit and you will die. And also we see that in 1 Corinthians 15, it talks about our mortality. If you're already immortal, why would you need immortality? Because 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54 says, "So when this corruptible, something that will decay and break down and go down to its basic elements, back to dust, so when this corruptible has put on incorruption, it can no longer break down, it can no longer die, and this mortal has put on immortality." If you are immortal, why do you need immortality? That will take place at the sounding of the seventh trump. "Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." And death is simply the end of physical life. And man is mortal. It has no immortality inherent in him. So, whatever this non-physical element is that is found in mankind. It's not an immortal soul or anything of that nature. A number of biblical passages tell us about this non-physical element. Let's go to one of them in Job chapter 32, verse 8. Job chapter 32, verse 8. It says, but there is a spirit in man. There is a spirit in man, and the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding. So breath is a spirit. God placed a spiritual element in us, a non-physical element in us as human beings. And it is that is the ingredient that helps us to be able to reason and think beyond the level of an animal. I mean, animals can think. I mean, they can think, and there is some reasoning power. You know, for instance, my dog, when we're walking and he goes around the pole, I'm on one side of the pole and he goes on the other side of the pole, he can figure out that I'm not going to come around the pole, he's got to come back around, and then we move on with the walk. But he can figure out how to do that. He does really good with that. So he is able to figure out, I'm caught. So if I go back around this way, then we'll continue the walk. Now, some animals are smarter than others. For instance, porcupines, even when there's a different path that they could take to the food, all they can do, we saw this in Alaska at the zoo there, all they could do was focus on the food. And the fact they couldn't get to it, but all they had to do was back up a little ways and go around another way, and they were there at the food, but they just wouldn't do it. You had to almost pick them up and take them over there. So I could see them, you know, starving to death out in the wild there because they're staring at the food, and for some reason they can't get to it, and the porcupine population dies out there, you know, as a result of that. Let's look at another scripture in Romans chapter 8 that tells us about the spirit in man. There is a spirit in man. And this is something that is mentioned in a number of different scriptures in both the Old and the New Testament. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. It says, the Spirit himself, or itself, and that is the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit. See, there is the Holy Spirit, and then there is this non-physical element that's been placed in us that is referred to here as our spirit, that we are children of God. And God's spirit combined with this spirit that is placed in man helps us to be able to understand what God is working out in our lives, helps us to discern that we are the children of God. So the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit. And if children, then heirs and heirs of God. And God's, that non-physical element combined with God's Spirit helps us to be able to see and understand the bigger picture of what God's working out with each and every one of us. Let's go to Zechariah chapter 12. Let's look at one other scripture here. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 1. So we can see that this particular spirit in man is mentioned in both the Old and the New Testaments. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 1. The burden of the word of the Lord against Israel. Thus says the Lord, who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundation of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him. God created man physical, just like the rest of the physical creation, like the animal kingdom. But he placed something in man, a non-physical element, that allows man to have a capacity beyond that of the animal world. The spirit is not the man. It is something that is in the man. It's joined to our physical brain, and it helps to form the human mind. It imparts to man's brain his unique powers of intellect and personality. It imparts the ability to learn things like mathematics, to be able to perform music, art, carpentry, flying. You know, If you have a pet, try to get your pet to come out there and help you fly the plane. Play an instrument. I'm going to play on this end of the keyboard. You play on the other end. It's not going to happen. Can you help me build a house? Probably not. You know, maybe if you could get a gorilla and they could haul around lumber, it'd be good until they got mad and started throwing the lumber and wreaking other havoc on your project. So human beings are given created by God. They have this non-physical element, and it is something that imparts the ability of man to go beyond where animals can go. The spirit that is in man has no consciousness of itself. It's not an immortal soul. It's not the man, as I said. Now, this spirit that is in man is called human spirit because it's in each human being. And it does not supply human life. How is it that we live? It's because we can breathe. We can exchange oxygen, and that oxygen is carried about in our bodies. The spirit in man does not impart the power of intellect to the human brain. The human spirit cannot see. We see through our eyes, and the images are transferred to our brain. And we can see them. And it is the human spirit in us that allows us to see things and to reason and to make judgments based on what we see. The human spirit in a person cannot hear. We hear with our ears, but we hear things and then we're able to think about them and then to use the human spirit in us to reason and to make judgments based upon what we hear. Or our ability to think. That isn't something that the spirit in man does. Our brain does that. So whatever knowledge enters the brain through the five senses is instantly stored in the human spirit. So everything that we've seen in life and that we've experienced has been stored on something like a hard drive. So it's been stored there. And as we're younger, we can bring it up onto the screen easier. But the older we get, it's still in there, we just can't find it. And so that's why we forget names and we forget different things and we just don't have that memory like we once had. So the human spirit imparts the power of intellect to the physical brain in two ways. It gives the brain the ability to recall information and to put all that information together and reasoning and thinking. And so those are the things that brain allows us to do. One is to recall and then to take that information and put it to work. And that's something that is unique to the human spirit. And the human spirit also is the means by which God makes it possible for us to have a relationship with Him. No other part of the creation has a relationship with God. Only we have that capacity. Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 20, verse 27. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 27. Proverbs 20, verse 27. The spirit of a man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner depths of his heart. It is through the spirit in man that God is able to access man's mind, his emotions, his feelings, and know what's going on within a human being. The spirit in man allows God to do that. The Bible talks about there being a spirit in man, and it is the basis of man having a mind beyond that of animals. So what does the Bible say when a man dies? Where does that spirit go? It returns to God, as Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 7 tells us. So all that has been recorded, the character that we've developed and all of those qualities that have been developed, that returns to God and is reserved till a time of resurrection. For those who have died in Christ, those who have died and have God's Spirit has worked in them and they've developed the righteous character that is necessary for God's kingdom, those individuals, that Spirit will be recalled and they will be given eternal life. Those individuals who have not been in the faith and didn't understand God's way of life, they will be given their opportunity at a future time. when God will put His Spirit, especially in the second resurrection, back in those who are raised up at that time. So we see here that the Spirit returns to God, and that human spirit allows us to be able to connect with God. Now, where would be a good summary for what we've talked about here, the Spirit in man? One chapter that would help us to summarize all of this. The chapter that I thought of was found in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Because 1 Corinthians chapter 2 talks about all of the things that we've talked about today and gives us some interesting perspectives on things and puts it together so that we can relate everything. Chapter 2, and we're going to begin in verse 1. It says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you," so Paul was the one who founded the church in Corinth, he came to them, "and he did not come to them with excellence of speech." So he didn't come to them with the eloquence and the persuasive power of his voice or his emotion or any of that. He didn't come to them in that way. Or of wisdom. So he didn't come to them trying to persuade them with his excellence of speech. You know, he was a great speaker. Or with wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. What he did is he declared to them the testimony of God. And because that speaks for itself, he didn't have to come with excellence of words. He didn't have to come with wisdom. He said, "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." So he came to them with a message that was simple. That they were sinners, that they needed to repent of their sins, they needed to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And it was only through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that they could be forgiven. And going forward, after they were forgiven, then they needed to continue to keep the law. Because to break the law before is sin. Breaking the law after you accept Jesus Christ is also sin. So he kept it simple and focused on the central question and everything that related to it. He said, "I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling." You know, there were some scary times, some difficult times there in Corinth. He said, "And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom." So, as I spoke to you, God's truth about the sacrifice of Christ and your need to repent and your need to accept that sacrifice, I didn't try to convince you through human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. So he spoke to them led by God's Spirit, and he was moved by the Spirit to use the words that were necessary to reach them. And in this particular church at that particular time, God did manifest where he was working through healings and through various gifts that were manifest in the church at that time. So he said, "You know, you know that God was working through me and among you. You know these things." And then he goes on and he says that your faith should not be in wisdom. So your faith is not based upon human wisdom. That has no foundation. That's an unsure foundation for you to establish your life on. And he's talking about the wisdom that was so important to the Greek people. You can't establish life on that wisdom. He said, "the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." You can establish your life based on that. Then he goes on in verse 6, "However, we speak wisdom," the wisdom of God, "among those who are mature." So he speaks wisdom to those who are mature. Who are the mature? They are those whom God is calling, those whom God is working with to help to understand godly wisdom. "We speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age." You know, there's a wisdom that rings true with people and that is commonly accepted as wisdom. For instance, today, wisdom is to believe that the earth evolved. If you are educated and you are wise, then you believe that. But that's not what the Bible says. So for you and today, if you don't accept that, if you say, well, excuse me, I don't believe in evolution because I believe what it tells me in Genesis chapter 1, that God created the heavens and the earth, and he brought it all into being in 6 days. Now, there are other bits of explanation there, but they would think that you are ignorant. You're one of those Bible-thumping fools, and no, you're just telling them this is how it happened. It's why I'm here. It's why you're here. Now, I'm not going to be contentious, but that's what I believe. So that is not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age. Yes, the people that are well-educated, the people that have the knowledge and the wisdom, they're very intelligent and they have great mental skills. You know, I cannot, back when I was in junior high school, I was talking to somebody about this today, about zeros and ones and all those, the way that computer language, and they were explaining this in junior high school, and we were beginning to work with that in math class, and I didn't get it then, and I don't get it now. So what I do is I turn my computer on and beginning pressing the keys, and all those O's and 1's somehow work to do what most of the time I want it to do. But I don't understand all that. But there are people that do. And there are people who have been able to do magnificent things in taking, you know, a computer that filled up an entire building and downsized that to where you've got a computer in your pocket, probably, known as a phone. Doing amazing things. Those are things that human beings can do. And, but that's not what's important to God. So he says, nor of the rulers of this age who are quite intelligent and capable who are coming to nothing. And we're seeing the rulers of this age in power, and what they're pursuing and what they're working out is going to come to nothing. He says here, but we speak the wisdom of God, in which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So they were smart, but they didn't see the Messiah. They didn't understand him. They didn't understand the scriptures. And they crucified the Messiah when he showed up. They crucified him. He says, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God had prepared for those who love him. So you may be able to see. Here, you've got all of your five senses working at full capacity. And God has also placed in you the spirit in man. And you can reason far beyond the animals. But you know what? You can't see the spiritual things that God is working out. You can't see it. And you never will see it. He says, but God has revealed them to us, those whom he is calling. He's revealed them to us through his Spirit. God has revealed them through his Spirit. And for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Until God begins working with an individual spiritually, allowing them, giving them access to his Spirit, the scriptures won't come alive and they will not be able to see the bigger picture. And that's the way God has chosen to work it out, not because he's discriminatory, but because God's goal is to bring many sons to glory, and the way that that is accomplished is by doing it in the organized fashion that God is doing it in. And he tells us that for us to understand the truths of God, the mysteries of God, we need his Spirit. And then he makes an analogy beginning in verse 11. So to help people understand how important God's Spirit was, he draws an analogy saying, look, it works the same in the physical world, in the way that you are able to discern the physical world. So he says in verse 11, for what knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? How can you discern the physical world around you and be able to put it together and organize it and to be able to rightly rule it? How do you do that? God has given you the spirit in man that allows you to have that dominion and to put it all together in the physical realm. So he's using an analogy to help them to better understand how God works through the Spirit. And then he says, even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. So for you to understand the physical world, the Spirit in man helps you do that. And for you to understand the spiritual realm, the Spirit of God helps you to see it and understand it. He says in verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world. So the spirit of the world, what is that? That is Satan's spirit. The spirit of the world is Satan's spirit. And we well know that Satan is the ruler of this world. And we were all under that, the influence of that spirit. We were all deceived. We were, you know, it talks about Satan being the god of this world and the prince of the power of the air. And he ruled and dominated us, and we didn't even know it. But as we've been given spiritual discernment, we've begun to recognize, wait a minute, there is a spirit of this world, the spirit of the world. And we've received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who knows, who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. So what we have, we've received not the spirit of the world, but God's spirit to help us to understand the spiritual things, to understand the things that have been freely given to us by the Spirit. And you might keep your finger there, and let's go to John 14, verse 17, because it tells us something about God's Spirit. John 14, verse 17, and it's speaking about the Holy Spirit here. It says, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So Christ is talking to his disciples at this point, and the disciples do not have God's Spirit dwelling in them. And they're not going to have God's Spirit dwelling in them until Pentecost. So at this point, God's Spirit is working with them. It's out external to them, leading them to begin to understand, to begin to discern spiritual things. But they did not understand them completely. And it is crucial to come to a full understanding to have God's Spirit in you. So as you think about God begins to work with you in coming to repentance, he works with you externally, leading you to repentance and a readiness to commit yourself to God and a readiness to be baptized and to have your sins washed away and to receive God's Spirit, and it begins to dwell in you. So as we've looked here at verse 11, we found that there are three spirits mentioned, the spirit of the man, the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of the world. And we know that God has given us, through his Spirit, spiritual understanding and discernment. Now back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He says, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So God's Spirit leads us to understand, verse 14, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God because they are foolishness to him. When you begin to understand spiritual things, there are things that physical human beings, apart from God's Spirit, can't see. They don't understand. They think they're foolishness. And they cannot know them because they are spiritually discerned. So God's Spirit begins to work with us and to help us to compare spiritual with spiritual and understand more fully. And just a summary of verse 14, it speaks of the natural man. Who is the natural man? The natural man is the fleshly, carnal man without God's Holy Spirit. And that man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. You see, without God's Spirit, you're carnal. And the carnal mind is at enmity with God. And that carnal mind must be changed. It must be changed and can only be transformed through God's Spirit. But he who judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. We're ultimately judged by God. For who has known the mind of God that we may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. As Christians, we have the mind of Christ. Christ lives in us and leads us through his Spirit. So as we look at man, man is an incredible creature. An incredible creature. Psalm 139 verse 14 says, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works that my soul knows very well. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Human beings are magnificent creatures. Magnificent creatures. Imperfect, but with a wonderful potential. Man is created in the image of God. But there is a great gulf between man and the rest of the physical creation. Why is that? Because man has placed a non-physical element in man, the spirit in man. And this spirit essence allows man to think and to create and reason. And even with God-instilled essence, man is incomplete. We're incomplete. We need God's Spirit. We need God's Spirit. It is crucial to our growth and the realization of our potential. So God's Spirit, that missing ingredient in human beings, is something that is part of the focus on the day of Pentecost, where we're reminded of the great plan that God is working out in that portion of his plan where God's Spirit was poured out on the church. So hopefully that gives you a better understanding of the Spirit in man, and hopefully you can see how it ties in with the Spirit of God, and hopefully it reminds you what a wonderful, magnificent creature human beings are.